I don't know about you. I surely needed that. That's one of the sanest feelings I've had all week. What a doozy. Tuesday morning, Rick came in and he said, "Well, what about this coronavirus thing? Do you think we should say something?" I'm like, "Nah." And I went home to let my dogs out for lunch and found out that the governor declared a state of emergency. I'm like, "Maybe." Then I got an email from my home church talking all about it. I said, "Yeah." Then came the question, should we stay open? That one's been a killer. I've been riding the fence on it, to be quite honest. The last thing I really wanted to do was to endanger anybody that I love and encourage some at-risk member of our church to come out when perhaps they shouldn't. And I'm not surprised or disappointed by anyone who's not here this morning. We are the body of Christ, and we love each other in the building or out of the building. As a matter of fact, the church is the people, it's not the place. And this place is just a place where we get together. This is where West Church meets. You are West Church, and those who are absent from our body this morning. And God willing, we'll return all here as soon as possible. So, how do we walk by faith and avoid being overcome by fear? Anyone been afraid this week? Yes, I have. Christians do not live in this world as if this world were all there is. Throughout church history, as a matter of fact, there have been shining examples of Christian people who have been those who moved towards the danger rather than those who moved away from it because of the call of Christ and the call of compassion and the call of love, following the pattern of our Savior, as we've just sung. And as our community is crippled with fear, we bring a message of love and hope and peace in Jesus Christ. And we do not fear for our lives because we have eternal life, and that cannot be taken away from us. And we are God's children, and He has us. But how do we walk by faith and avoid being foolhardy? That's a fair question, too. We do not presume that as believers we are immune to coronavirus. Let's be honest about it. We know how viruses spread, and we don't want to be part of the problem. So we took extra measures to sanitize our church. If it smells like bleach, that's because we bleached. It's actually Scott bleached the snot out of it. So say thank you, but don't shake his hand. We're going to avoid shaking hands and hugs for a bit, and this too shall pass. We have plenty of hand soap, so you can wash your hands as often as you need to right now. And we have plenty of hand sanitizer, so you can sanitize your hands as much as you need to right now until they run out of it. And we're not in any of the violation of the precautions that our city or our state or of our country have specifically asked us to take right now. If we find ourselves in violation of those things, then we'll regroup and talk about that. My installation has been postponed, so I'll never get installed. that was just because, you know, the whole point is to celebrate and to bring people together, and this is not the time. Wednesday night, children's ministries are postponed until school is back in session. We're going to follow the pattern of the schools for our midweek children's programs. If you are the minister, if the leader of a ministry that is scheduled to meet in the near future, and you would prefer not to meet, we're going to support you in that call. So you're welcome to make that call, and then the leadership team will be meeting this week to discuss things in greater detail and formulate a plan as best we can as things unfold. What can we do? First of all, we need to love one another, okay? So we have members who are willing to help members, and you may be among those who are willing to help. One way that you can indicate that you are willing to help is to take some piece of paper that's in your bulletin or in the pew in front of you and write, "I will help," put your name, put your phone number, put your email, and as we receive calls for help at the office, we will most certainly kick you into play, okay? So you can do that. We don't have a particular sheet of paper yet. You can use your sermon notes. You can use an envelope. We'll roll with it. If there is anyone who is listening to us either online or whatever means, and you are an at-risk worshiper and you need help, okay, you can contact the church office and we will dispense that, whether that's somebody to help you pick up groceries or somebody bring you a church bulletin or somebody to bring you a CD of the morning sermon. We're working on getting that together. The service is going to be live streamed, so you will find it on Facebook, am I correct? Yes. Yes, so it will be on Facebook. So if you have a Facebook account, you can go to West Church, and here we'll be. And we'll try to keep doing that for posterity through this whole period of time, perhaps forever, until Facebook gets usurped by something else. If there's someone you care about, if you have a pew buddy who is missing this morning because they're not here, reach out to them, call them, say hi, say I love you, ask them if there's anything they need, pray for them, share with them what church was like, encourage them. Social distancing goes against human nature and creates anxiety. So let's do what we can with the technology that we have to help reduce the anxiety among those we love by FaceTiming or calling and doing whatever we can to support one another and express our love and care for them. And do our part to make sure that nobody falls through the cracks. If you need contact information for somebody and you don't have it, call into the office and we'll do our very best to provide that to you. I encourage you to take this a little broader as you feel led and as God directs. Reach out to your neighbors. Reach out to your friends. If there's somebody in your neighborhood that you know is all by themselves, reach out to them, call them, say hi, talk to them. Just like you would somebody in church, and share the love of Christ with them. Some folks have been joining task forces to go out and sanitize playgrounds. What a practical thing. All these kids are stuck home from school, so where do they go? Well, the playground. So there are various groups that have gotten together to do that. I'm sure if you Google it, you'll probably find something. I don't know of any off the top of my head, but it was came up. If you find yourself financially strapped because of problems related to your job, we don't have an unlimited amount of funds, but we do have a deacon's fund that is there to help our worshipers who are in need. So reach out to the office, and we will do our very best to help you. And another thing, please continue to give to the ministries of your church. Even though we're not meeting in full strength, we still continue to pay our staff. We still continue to support our missionaries. We still continue to maintain our facilities. And we rely upon the gifts of those who worship here to support our ministries in good times and in bad. We do have online giving. So this week, when I send an email out to all of you, we will have a link so that you can actually give online, and it should walk you through that. And then if you're having a problem with it and you need technical support, we have people who will be able to help you with that as well. We will be updating. A lot of the easiest way to update is via email. If you are not getting church emails, like we sent one out to the whole church this week, it probably means that we have incorrect information. So if you would take and put your name and your email, that way we'll be able to update it so that we have your information so that we can follow up with that. And just put it in the offering plate on your way out this morning, okay? Thank you for being here today. Is there anything I'm missing? All right. Cool. Let's pray and let's study God's word. God Almighty, we love you. We love one another. Lord, I love these people. I've only been here a short time, but they're awesome. Thank you for everyone who's here. Bless everyone who's not. In these days of tumult and unease, we ask that you would draw near. Help us not to walk in fear, but in faith. Help us not to walk in foolishness, but in wisdom. Help us not to walk in selfishness, but in love. Help us not to walk in discord, but in peace. And help us to reflect the character and the glory of our Savior by the presence and the help of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for our time here this morning, and help me to lead us into our word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is it for the Lord's Prayer, at least in terms of my preaching on the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully you'll continue to pray it over and over again and use it as a springboard for your personal prayers and your prayers together. We're going to take a look at the passage that we read together in unison that follows after Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. But I wonder, what is the most amazing gift that you have ever received? The most amazing gift that you ever received. Can you think of one? Salvation? That's a pretty amazing gift. Anybody else? Yes. Your mom and dad? That's a pretty amazing gift. Yeah, I agree. Yes, ma'am. Your parents? Yes. Grandparents? Ooh, good grandparents are a pretty awesome gift. Marriage. That's a pretty awesome gift. Who else? Ooh, I'm hearing a lot of them. What's that? Eternal life. That's a pretty awesome gift. Redemption. Yes, sir. I concur with you. I don't think the clicker's working. Oh, no, wait a minute. I have it on the wrong setting. Let's try it again. There we go. I received a pretty amazing gift quite a few years ago. For me, it was debt relief at exactly the right time. I was graduating from seminary in 1992 in Philadelphia. I had received a call to be a pastor of a tiny little struggling church in Long Island, New York, and I had successfully negotiated a very, very low salary. And we were getting ready to move there. But as I looked at my student loans, I was like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to live on this. I don't think I could even survive. My son was 4. My daughter was an infant. And there were all kinds of questions. And I got a call from my dad. Bill, I'd like to buy you and Donna a brand new minivan for graduation. It's like, wow, okay. My dad has often enjoyed being very generous with us children, even though he still isn't a Christian yet. And it was such an elaborate present, but we really didn't need a minivan. I had a really decent used Chevy station wagon that was holding its own. And what I really needed was help with my student loans. So I called up a dealership and I said, can you tell me how much a new minivan costs? And the low figure was exactly the same as the value of my student loans. So I prayed about it and I mustered my courage and I asked my dad if he would be willing to forego giving us a new car and help me with my student loans so that I could be the pastor at this little church. And he did. That was a pretty amazing gift. And I started my ministry debt-free. After Jesus gave his disciples the Our Father prayer, he then gives them these words of encouragement about asking and seeking and knocking. Because he wanted his disciples to know that God is the very best giver ever. God is the very best giver ever. And secondly, his very best gift is the Holy Spirit. His very best gift is the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to think about. Jesus starts with a story. It's a story about a man who receives a guest at his house in the middle of the night. He comes unannounced, and he arrives. He's unprepared. His guest has come from the road. He's hungry. He's in need, and he doesn't have any food in the house. So what does he do? He gets up. He goes to his friend next door, and he starts knocking on the door. Hello? Anybody in there? Hello, anybody in there?
Yeah, what do you want?
Oh, it's Dan next door. Hey, can I borrow 3 loaves of bread?
Come on, really?
He's in bed, asleep with his family. And the picture here is probably of a one-room dwelling or perhaps a two-room dwelling. And the whole family is all clustered together there, sleeping in the same room. It reminds me a little bit of the house that we just sold in New Jersey. Really small. And we had 2 dog beds at the end of the bed. And so if I had to get up in the middle of the night to do something, I had to walk around the end bed and tiptoe and hope I didn't step on any paws or any tails. Oh, sorry, I'm moving. I'm moving and they're trying to video this. So here's the whole family asleep in one room, and his buddy's knocking on the door, asking for his friend to get up, tiptoe around his wife and kids, and bring some bread to the door. And he says, come on, can't you come back in the morning? The friend doesn't go away. He keeps on asking. Come on, man, I really need it. Come on, please. I wouldn't do it if I didn't really need it. And finally, because his friend is, the Bible uses the word impudent, like a relentless child who's persistent, almost bordering on rude perhaps, he finally gives up and gets up and brings them the bread. Anyone here who remembers raising infants and small children know that weary feeling of not wanting to get up in the middle of the night to take care of the feeding or the watering or the wet beds or the sickness or the bad dreams or the monsters? One eye open, you're like, okay, here I go. But you do it because a good friend will eventually give his friend what he wants, even if he doesn't do it right away. Perfectly natural story, isn't it? Beautiful story. That's just life. We can all relate to it. Have any of you ever thought that maybe God is a little reluctant with you? Perhaps you're not worthy for him to answer your prayer. Perhaps God has bigger fish to fry. Perhaps maybe you've let him down, and maybe you're wondering whether he's had enough with you. Maybe God doesn't want to be bothered. What happens when we think that way? What happens to our prayer life when we think that way? We can become cloaked with shame and guilt. You stop praying because you believe you're not worth asking God for anything. And Jesus is, what he's doing by telling us this story is he's trying to counter our doubts about the willingness of God to hear our prayers. The whole point of the story is God is not like the reluctant friend. He's not bothered. He's not tired of hearing us. He's not annoyed because we keep coming back. He wants us to ask for what he wants to give us. He wants us to be happy and experience his very best for us. He's not stingy. He's not grumpy. He's not hesitant. He's not doubting. He's not uncertain. He's good. Jesus says this because he knows, Jesus knows that he's going to bring his people into a whole new level of relationship with God. Because when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he took away all of the punishment, all of the guilt, all of the shame, and any doubt God may have had toward us is taken away because Jesus died for us. Because we believe in him, God is never reluctant to hear our humble prayers. He's better than the best friend. He's also better than the best father. He asks some questions. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? What's the answer to that question? What father among you, Jesus says? No father would do that. He's assuming that all of the fathers and the mothers who were listening to his question would never do one of those things. Only a bad father would treat his kids that way. And Jesus is assuming when he asks that question that only good fathers or those who want to be good fathers are listening. When a child asks a good father for something good, the father always gives him something good. That's the point. Some of us may not have had that good or kind parent. Some of us may not have received the love and the generosity from a parent that we wanted or that we needed. Perhaps you had a parent who was cruel when you needed kindness. Perhaps you had a parent who laughed at your weakness when you asked for help, or told you to stop crying when you were sad or hurt. Perhaps as a parent, you know you haven't really loved your child the way the child needs to be loved. You've struggled not to laugh or to scold or to get angry at the wrong time. Our God is not like that. If we have experienced that from others, it can sometimes cause doubt in our sense of God's love for us. And if we have shown that kind of harshness to others, it can shame us for not loving other people well. But when a child asks a parent for something good, a good parent gives them what they ask for. And God is the very, 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 very best parent. He will give us His Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus came as our Savior, and we know Him as our Savior, God becomes our Father. He becomes our Abba, our Daddy, as we've sung this morning. This means that the Creator of the universe and the Judge of all the world and the Redeemer of lost people has now become our Father. And He always gives good gifts to His children. If He's the very best friend and the very best father, you know what they say? How good is He? How good is He? And Jesus says, here's how good He is. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door will be opened unto him. He always gives when we ask. He's always found when we seek, and He always opens when we knock. So, ask, seek, and knock, because that's how good He is. Wow, that is one gargantuan, magnificent, unthinkable gift. And sometimes these promises of Jesus seem so very, very huge that they make us uncomfortable a little bit, don't they? Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. It seems too big. It seems too open-ended. It seems too free. It seems too generous. And we are a little bit cynical about that because, after all, that's what our culture is like, isn't it? And we want to shrink them down so we're not disappointed when everything that we ask for doesn't come to God. What if God doesn't answer? And we all struggle at times with doubts. And we all struggle with faith in the huge statements of Jesus. So what should we do about that? In his book called A Praying Life, Paul Miller directs us to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen as I read. James writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." Here comes the clincher. "You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." And so here James describes for us two errors that can happen as we're going along in the road of prayer. And this is Paul Miller's illustration. So here we are, we're living life. We're walking down the road of prayer, praying to our Father. And James says there's two ways that we can veer off the road. But I'm not going to veer out of the camera focus, okay? He says one way that you can veer off the road is by not asking. You stop asking. And what happens when you stop praying? It means you're choosing not to involve God in any of your thoughts, in any of your decisions, in any of the things that are going on in your life. And practically, you're living your life in separation from God. There's no connection. So when we find ourselves veering off the road and not asking God, what is the correction? What is the antidote for that? Ask boldly. Ask boldly. God, I've been worrying about this thing. I've been thinking about this thing. I've been laboring on this thing. I've been chewing this thing over. Help me. Answer me. You know, it's interesting. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying as he anticipated going to the cross in Mark chapter 14. Do you remember what he said? Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. That's a pretty bold ask. It's not even an ask that the Father intends to answer that way. But he asks it. James also mentions another way that we veer off the road. And that way that we veer off is by asking for selfish motives. When you ask from selfish motives, it's kind of like the child making demands of God, like a stubborn little kid. Our goal becomes to get God to do what we want to do. We place our will over his will, and we become demanding and we become selfish when we ask this way. And praying then becomes more about us than it is about God. God's job becomes to give us everything that we want. And as we've studied the Lord's Prayer together, we've seen the transforming nature of that prayer because Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, may your name be held holy on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we find ourselves wandering off the road of good asking by becoming selfish in our asks, how do we correct that? Surrender. Surrender. And so we say, as Jesus said, after praying, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done. So as we find ourselves wandering off the road by not asking, or wandering off the road by asking selfishly, in his grace, God directs us back onto the road. Because he is the very best friend, he is the very best father. He said, ask, seek, and knock, and I will answer. And what he says he will give us as the culmination of his answer is the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, he says, if you then who are evil now know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in Matthew's version of this, Matthew chapter 7, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him, right? You've heard it both ways. So which way is it? Yes. Our Father most certainly gives us all kinds of good gifts, from parents to children to grandparents to salvation, all of these amazing gifts to debt relief. But the very best, the very pinnacle of them all, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have this divinely generous Father who always gives good gifts, and the very best of all of those gifts is His Holy Spirit. Now, I'll take just a few minutes to describe big picture what that looks like. What does the Spirit bring? What does the Spirit do? What do we receive from the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you three big categories, okay? The first thing we receive is a personal relationship with the indwelling God. And we see this in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to read it, but that's the passage in which Jesus is having a conversation with a Jewish leader by the name of Nicodemus. Remember that? Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, I'm so glad to see you. You must be born again. And Nicodemus goes, I must be born again. Does that mean I'm supposed to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? And Jesus says, no, that's not it. He says, you must be born of the Spirit. And as they're out there, wherever they were, he says, now consider the wind. You don't see it, but if you look at the trees, you see them moving, and you hear the wind blowing through the trees. And he says, that's what God's Spirit is like. That's what God's Spirit comes into your life and brings you into living relationship with God and changes you from the inside out so that you are reborn in your relationship with God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. My friends, does our world need to be reborn into a new relationship with our God? Holy smokes. It's a whole lot better than a car full of toilet paper. How are people going to experience the Holy Spirit this way? When we ask. When we ask. When we pray. Only God can make a person alive from the inside out. So we need to ask the source to do it. And to use us in that process to share the message and to show the love. Well, what else does the Holy Spirit do? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26, the Christian's relationship with the Holy Spirit, a person who has been made alive by God, the Spirit has blown into their life and caused them to be reborn, is now in a dance. Ooh. Are you allowed to say that in church? They're now on a journey, on a walk together. Paul uses the illustration, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. If you go walking with a friend, both of you need to keep pace in order to stand side by side so that you can have a relationship while you're walking. If you're going to dance with a partner, you need to be able to stay in step and move in sync so that the flow is smooth and unified and together. And Paul says that the Christian life is like walking in the Spirit. And when we walk side by side with the Spirit and commune with the Spirit by reading God's Word, we become transformed on the inside out, and He actually causes His own personal character to rub off on us in something that is called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody need peace this week? I know who's got it. Anybody need love this week? Walking down the aisles of the supermarket. I know who's got it. The Holy Spirit becomes a friend who transforms our lives from the inside out. And how does He do that? when we ask, when we seek, when we knock. One more thing. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, also Ephesians chapter 4, which isn't up there, Ephesians chapter 4, we find out that the Holy Spirit is a God who empowers us to serve Him effectively. These are things which are called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit make us alive in our relationship with God, not only does He walk with us side by side and begin to imprint His character upon us so we're internally transformed and become different people as we walk with Him side by side, but He actually gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, gifts which are an enablement, an empowerment, a strength, a usefulness, something that God gives us so that we can give to others. They can be teaching. They can be serving. They can be helping. The Old Testament mentions gifts of construction of the Lord's temple, gifts of music. We certainly have some gifts of music this morning, didn't we, girls? Grace and worship team. All kinds of things that God, the Holy Spirit, pours out on the body of Christ so that every single one of us together, like fingers and knuckles and elbows and wrists and knees, has something to give back to the well-being of the church and to the well-being of our community. And it's something that is more than just the sum total of our human strength. But it's something which God the Spirit actually indwells and uses us to bring glory to Himself in the lives of people. Anybody need strength to serve God? Anybody want God to use you in a spiritual way in the lives of others? How does God the Holy Spirit work among us? When we ask, when we seek, and when we knock. Because God is the very, very best giver, and His very best gift is the Holy Spirit. West Church, what would we look like if the Holy Spirit moved like this in response to our prayers? What would happen? What would He do? I'd like to think about that. I'd love to imagine that. And I invite you to pray for that. Let's bow our heads together. And I would like to invite you, where you are, to pray. If you want to pray out loud, you can. Put a little strength behind it so the rest of us can try to hear it. If we don't, that's okay too. God hears it. And I would like you to pray that the Holy Spirit be at work in your life and at work in our church. And I would like us who are able to listen to the prayers of God's people as God our Father hears them. Some of you, please lead us.